You guys here in Jacksonville, I want to just open up the this portion of the service by having a word of prayer for not necessarily someone that you will know, but a very close family member of ours over here has. We had the 4th of July with him, and he was really feeling quite sick and pain in his shoulder and back, and he just suffered a massive heart attack and will be having surgery tomorrow. In the morning, his name is Ronnie Poole. He's a brother in Christ, and I just thought while we're gathered here together, if we could all, if you could join with me, and I'll lead the prayer, and we'll just pray for our brother Ronnie Poole. He's a very fine brother, very evangelistic. He drives a big truck. He's got scriptures on his truck. He carries handouts from here with him from the house to house, all of the pamphlets and everything. He carries them with him in his truck all over the country and hands them out to people. And as I say, he'll be having surgery in the morning. So let's bow our heads for Brother Ronnie. Heavenly Father, one of the blessings of being in the church is that we care and have concern for each other. Father, there are brethren throughout this world, the entire world, even our brothers and sisters that we don't know by name or by face, but we still as a body of believers are concerned for our brethren throughout the world. There's one tomorrow that's having serious surgery, Ronnie Poole. He's part of our family, and we're hurting for his immediate family at this time. They're going through they're concerned and they're going through a difficult time, but we're praying for the doctors, for the experience and the learning that they've had, for the skill that they have, that that they will work well on him tomorrow, that the surgery will go well, and that Ronnie can make full recovery, Father. We're thankful nonetheless that in spite of all this, he is faithful to you in the face of difficulty in this life. We pray that he can keep his faith strong and also his family. And we're thankful that you hear our prayers, and we pray and ask this in Christ's name, and amen. Thank you very much for that. So we've been talking about the bees and the Bible and the bees, and there's a lot to talk about. There's a lot to learn. One of the things that I've found, you know, Paul would talk about coming to know about the surpassing riches of the love of Christ. He would preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches. How do you go about doing that? How do you understand something that surpasses knowledge? You know, how do you go about preaching on something that is just unfathomable? And it really is a challenge to grasp, to fully understand and comprehend everything that God has done for us. And look, we don't understand everything about the Bible. We keep studying, we keep reading it, we keep listening to lessons and being challenged in our thinking and our minds, and how that challenges our life. And then this is what I find when I look at the bees. You know, as I've said this morning, if you weren't here this morning, I'm a beekeeper in New Zealand. We run about 850 hives, and I just find these little insects to be absolutely fascinating. And but the more you learn, the more you learn that there's more to learn. And so it's kind of gets overwhelming sometimes trying to just keep up with everything and understand everything that's going on. There's all sorts of relationships that are going on, things that you never thought of inside of a bee. There's a whole nother life that's going on inside a bee's guts at the microbial level. There's all of these microbes that are working in the gut of the bee, and there's, you know, and it's necessary that those microbes are there to help and assist the bee. So even when you just look at the bee from the outside, then there's a whole nother world that's going on the inside of the bee. And it, so God is absolutely amazing in what he's done. We can look at things in this world and see the handiwork of God. One of the things that's really interesting, and I have a lesson that my kids have always enjoyed, they say it's their favourite lesson, which is titled God the Creator Thought of It First. And basically what you're looking at is it's what would be called biomimicry, where we look at things in the world And then we try to mimic those things. You know, we see, for example, the giant squid that sucks in water and propels it out, and then we produce a jet boat motor which does the same thing, and we think, wow, this is fantastic, look at what man has done. And yet God the Creator had already thought of it first. We think about all sorts of applications that are used in mechanics, ball joints and things of this nature, and yet in our own bodies we see that God the Creator has thought of it first. And so he's placed all of these wonderful things into this creation, this world, that we can look at and see God. We can look at these things and learn from them so that we can apply them to the life that we live. They can be helpful for us. And then, of course, we try to understand what he has made so that it can be of benefit for us in our lives. So we finished off this morning looking at the pheromones. And the reason I just want to bring this up is because I'll kind of mention this as we give the invitation later on. These bees here are sort of facing towards the inside. You can't quite tell from this picture, but they're facing towards the inside of the entrance of the hive. They've got their butts in the air, and they are they're fanning their wings. And what they're doing is, like, for example, when a queen will leave, when a queen is hatched out of if a hive is swarmed, and then the new queen is hatched out and she's going on her mating flight, she'll fly out to mate with the drones. And then to come back to the hive, these bees are basically emitting pheromones, the scent that's within the hive, and they're fanning it out so that as the queen bee is coming back with the bees that are with her, they'll be able to sense, as well as the way that they orientate themselves, back home. And so bees will always be able to find their way back home. Now, so that's something to remember when we get to the invitation. I want us to think about that, about making sure we know how to find our way home. But there are some problems that occur with bees, and bees really only need three things. They need a cavity that is dry for them to be able to come in and build their house, build their comb, and they need to have food. They need to have nutrition, and then they need to have to be able to deal with problems, with pests, with diseases that are around. If they can't withstand those, then the colony is going to fail. It's going to fall. So we have, as I mentioned earlier on today, varroa mite is globally the worst problem that we have with bees, and you can see that. I mean, a varroa mite is relatively small. It's about the size of a pinhead. But on a bee, it's quite a large parasite. And what this varroa mite will do, it will sort of drill down into the bee to feed off the blood. And the bees can kind of handle it okay for a bit. But what happens is it opens up an access way, a pathway for a vector, I think they call it, for viruses and bugs and stuff that's going to come in and affect the bee and its health. And that's ultimately what destroys the hive, is all of the viruses that they'll succumb to. You'll see up there on the screen, the bottom sort of right, there's some varroa that enter in to the it's at the larval stage. And basically, what this female will do, she'll lay eggs, maybe up to 8 eggs. One of them will be a male, and the rest will be female. They will then feed on the larvae and on the food that's in there. It'll be sealed over. Like if you look up just a little to the left there by that cell that's got its bee bread, there's the yellow one. Well, beside it is it's sealed over. They'll seal it over as the brood is reared and comes to maturity and then hatches out. Well, while it's at that stage, the eggs that have been laid, or the offspring of the varroa mite, will develop, and then the male will breed with the females, and you'll get this sort of an exponential growth coming out of the cell. And so bees can sort of maintain and and control to a certain extent, to a certain point, but once it gets to a certain level where the mites have got upwards of around 800 to 1,000 mites per hive, the exponential growth, it just explodes and it overpowers and the hive collapses. So then you have other diseases, American fowl brood, European fowl brood disease that have to be dealt with. You've got wasps that will come and try and rob the honey out of the hive. And so wasps can be a problem. Various pests, mice, rats will try and get in. In this country, even bears will have a crack at wanting to get some honey. And then the pesticides, the neonicotinoids, which are not, I don't think, are very beneficial or helping the bees at all. And, of course, the reduced foraging areas, you know, that's causing problems for the bees. So they're breeding. There are some bees that have a recessive gene for grooming, and they're called VHS bees. It's Varroa hygiene sensitive is what they call them. And what they do is they basically, the offspring of these queens that they're breeding they're constantly grooming. And so what they'll do is they'll end up knocking the mites off. And what they can do by this grooming is keep the mites at, you know, it doesn't get rid of them, but it kind of keeps them at a manageable level. And then if you can keep the hive healthy, the queen then can outbreed the varroa, and, you know, it can get through and seem to live with it without the use of chemicals. Now, we, in our breed, or in breeds that don't have that gene for grooming, or grooming in the same way, we need to put some strips in the hives at certain points, or use some type of control to knock the varroa mites back and help the bees. Thermoballing is an interesting, not all honeybees do this, but some honeybees, what they will do is you've got an intruder that's coming in, so a wasp is coming in and is going to cause problems. They might not be able to sting through the hard outer shell of the wasp, and so what they will do is they will surround that wasp, and basically bees can they can kind of detach their wings, and they can tremble to create heat. And what they will do in this situation here, they've wrapped themselves around an intruder, and then what they do is basically begin to slowly cook them. And some of these wasps will be, the point at which they get heated up and die, maybe only half a degree more than what the bees can handle. And yet the bees are able to gather around in this ball, this thermo ball, and heat that wasp up so that it dies, but they don't go so far, an extra half a degree higher, where they themselves will die. So again, this is, to me, this is, shows fascinating design, how God has made these bees. And remember that, you know, again, you could learn this if we had maybe 90 years on this earth to study and learn and do experiments, but how do the bees do it when they're only living for, you know, 4 to 5 to 6 weeks in the peak of the season? Well, God has already placed it within them instinctively to do this, and so they're able to deal with intruders. There's some guard bees. They wait at the entrance of the hive, ready to attack, ready to deal to any intruders. When they sting, if there is an intruder, say a mouse or a rat or human maybe, they'll come out and sting. And then the smell, if you've ever been stung by a bee, and if you manage to keep calm enough to, you know, not panic, and you might smell it, and it has quite a distinctive smell. Well, what it releases is alarm pheromones, and that warns all the other bees to come out and join the fight, and it attracts bees. So if you do get stung by a bee, you know, the best thing to do is probably scrape that sting and the sack out with your fingernail, and then move away would probably be the best idea to save further pain. So here's a wasp that's trying to come into the into the entrance of the hive, and it's met by a guard bee. And this guard bee is going to protect the hive. I've got some scriptures there that are listed. I don't know if that looks small to you. I've got to do some work on this PowerPoint deal, but anyway, if you can see that on the screen, there's a list of verses there, and they talk about the things that we ought to guard ourselves against as Christians. Luke 12 and verse 15, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." So we're told in the Bible there are certain things that we need to guard against, and one of them is greed. And this would speak to us. Good job. It'll speak to us because we live in cultures where we've done really well. New Zealand's not a third world country, you know. We've got a reasonably strong economy, and so when we're in a culture like this where things are going well, where we've got food and plenty, you know, when we're really compared to the rest of the world, we have a very high standard of living. Well, one of the things that we've got to watch out for and be on guard against is that we would begin to have a greedy attitude. In Luke 17 and verse 3, "Be on guard. If your brother sins, well, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." Well, why would you need to be on guard for this? Well, because there's all sorts of problems that can be exist when, if a brother sins, well, we can first be tempted to have all manner of horrible attitudes towards them and behaviours towards that brother who sins, which we ought not to have. We could also be tempted to see that I have a brother or a sister in the congregation that's doing that which is wrong, and so I will say nothing to them. I'll just leave them, and because it's going to be complicated and it could get messy and this could be hard, and so we don't do anything about it. And then, of course, the challenge is that if the sin is against you, then the challenge to forgive can be hard. You've done something wrong to me, and I'm not about to forget, and I'm not about to forgive. You know, people think that Christianity is, just a crutch for people, but there are some teachings in the Bible that require, you know, they're really, really challenging. They go against what we think, you know. Someone sins against us, we want to get even, and yet the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, you don't render to any man evil for evil. The Christian is never in a position to return sin because I've been sinned against. And that's really hard. It's hard when you're on the road. It's hard when you're in with people that you work with. And it's hard, you know, even in the church at times. And so we've got to be on guard. Be on guard in Luke 21 and verse 34 so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life. How many hearts are weighed down and dragged down by these things, by the wrong type of living, by drunkenness, by the worries and cares of this world, and our hearts just get dragged down? We've got to be on guard against that. There, you know, sometimes we, you know, people end up in financial binds, and really a lot of times it can be because of their own, you know, their own greediness puts them into the situation. And to suggest that you need to scale down, you know, sell the 5-bedroom house and live in a 3-bedroom house so that your heart's not going to be dragged down by all the worries and cares and concerns of this world. You know, sometimes the finances become a real issue for us because we've not learned to live on less so that we can have more, you know. And at the end of the day, better to live in a, you know, in a 2 or 3 bedroom shack in this life than to live in a mansion, but in the next life, you know, miss out on eternity in heaven with the Lord. And so we've got to be on guard for these things. The elders of Ephesus in Acts 20 and verse 28 were told to be on guard for themselves and for the flock. Philippians 4, "Let the peace of God guard your hearts and your minds." If you're anxious, you know, if you're concerned about things, worried about things. You know, in Philippians 4 there, pray to God, rejoice, try and count your blessings. And then, of course, allow God's ways to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, Alexander the coppersmith did Paul much harm, and they needed to be on guard. They needed to be on guard with reference to this person. You know, sometimes people think, sometimes people need to be mentioned, you know, that there are some people who are extremely dangerous to the cause of Christ. There are people who we need to be on guard against, specific people, and perhaps they need to be named so that people can be aware, be on your guard for certain people. And here, Alexander the coppersmith, his name is mentioned in Scripture, and he goes down in infamy because he was one that was opposed to Paul. Be on guard. Be on guard, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, and do not be led astray by unprincipled men. Do you know what's happening in, you know, throughout many congregations in this country in particular? Back home it's happened as well. You know, there are congregations that are giving way on the truth, adding mechanical instruments to worship. And you know, the saddest thing of all is that people are being led astray by unprincipled men. And I'm wondering, do we take it seriously when the Bible says, be on guard? Be on guard. And I think the elderships in these congregations have just let their membership down. They've not guarded against unprincipled men. I wonder if they've studied their Bibles or if they stay at home at night and just watch TV all evening. They have a very significant responsibility, and God's going to hold them accountable for that. And there are people that are being led astray right now as we speak because of unprincipled men. We've got to be on guard for these things. And then guard yourself from idols. Well, we think, I'm not going to fall down before Baal. Well, where's Baal today? You know, where are these idols that we'd bow down before? But then we begin to think about what an idol is, and that it's something that comes between us and God, and we begin to look at our lives and wonder, maybe there are many things in our lives that are just like those idols that the Israelites worship. And so we have our leaders in Hebrews 13 and verse 17. They keep watch over our souls. We ought to respect them. And then 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and following, 2 Thessalonians 3. Man, sometimes we need to remove the leaven so that it doesn't leaven the whole lump. And so the Bible teaches that at times we need to exercise a discipline within the body. Why? To protect the whole. And so when there are people like Alexander the coppersmith, if not that he was a member of the church, but if he was, you know, a person like this would need to be removed because of the negative impact it would have on the whole. And that's what the bees do. They remove things from the colony, from the hive, to protect themselves so that they can carry on functioning in the way that they ought to function. So, right, the fruits. Show me the fruits. One of our dear sisters back home in New Zealand, she's always about this. You go away on a camp, you go away to a retreat, you come back from a trip to America. Great to know you had a good time. Great to know that you got back safely, but I want to see the fruits. I want to see the fruits. What are you producing? Well, we know that bees produce. They do a lot of work in pollination. That's tremendous. Unsung heroes that we're putting the spotlight on today. But here you have a frame of honey. At the top there of the slide is honey that has been dehumidified. It's when nectar comes in, it's like Sprite. It's high moisture content. It's just like water that's sticky. And so what the bees will do is they will, through the day and through the evenings, they will fan their wings and they will create an airflow throughout the hive that will dehumidify the honey. It will get the moisture content out of it, and it will, it's called ripening. And so they will ripen that honey. Now, the nectar comes in, and it's basically, if you're eating honey, and one of our sisters said to me today that I caused her to fall, and that she, after all of the talk of honey this morning, she made her hungry. and she could hardly concentrate and then had to go home and have some honey. But you know what she really ate today was bee vomit, because, I'm glad you've already eaten it, basically the bees, they'll take that nectar into their gut and then they'll come, and I mean, I don't mean to put you off, but this is actually what happens. Then they regurgitate that to another bee, and as it's being passed along, it adds enzymes to the nectar. And those enzymes are very beneficial for us. And then they basically puke them up into one of these cells and dehumidify them and then seal them over. And you get the moisture content down to about 18%. And then once that's sealed over, honey doesn't go off. Honey is one of those foods that basically, if it's kept in a certain conditions, it will be basically will never go bad. And so that's one of the things that they produce. And you can just smell those biscuits coming out of the oven now, bit of butter, and then drizzle that honey on. And what a wonderful sweet blessing it is. And when we eat that honey and it's so sweet and tasty and good for us, we ought to be reminded of what the Bible says about the Word of God, that it ought to be, it's sweet to us like honey. And it's good for us, like honey is good for us. Honey is one of those great products, and there are a lot. I mean, we could spend all day talking about the health benefits associated with honey. We produce Manuka honey, which has high-end antibacterial properties. It's very high-dollar honey. It's infused into poultices and bandages. Burn victims will be have medical-grade honey put onto their wounds, because it'll kill bacteria, but it won't kill the good flesh. And so there are a lot of these health benefits that are seen in nature that, it's not all about the pharmaceutical companies making lots of money, There are lots of remedies and things that God has already put in to nature for us. So honey, that's one of the products. Pollen is one of those superfoods that has basically all of the amino acids that we need. It's rich in protein, and so the bees will come in after collecting pollen. We talked about that this morning, and we all have little traps that are put on the hive. I don't do this because I want the bees to have the pollen, but if you wanted to gather pollen for sale, then and it would just knocks the pollen off the side of the rear legs there, and then you can consume that pollen. Pollen is pretty potent stuff. I mean, it's not like honey. It probably pays to have some honey with the pollen, but it is super, it's good, but I don't know if it tastes that good, but it's good for you. And sometimes we're going to make our kids eat the vegetables, don't we? Because they may not like them, but it's good for them. And so, the bee pollen is produced. Royal jelly is, that milky sort of substance that the bees secrete, the nurse bees secrete. And royal jelly is like, you think about that. The queen is laying about 2,000 to 2,500 eggs a day. It's equivalent to her body weight in the eggs that she's laying. And you think about the nutrient-rich diet that she's being fed, and she's being fed solely on that royal jelly. So just imagine the amount of work that you could do, out in the garden if you were eating this stuff. And so venom, bee venom, you can't see this, but at the very bottom of the box it says product of New Zealand. And so this is a bee venom face mask. And, I kind of laugh because it's, you think about having wrinkles and stuff, and so you rub the bee venom on and it makes your face swell, so it gets rid of all of the wrinkles. But no, that's not how it works, but it's... But if you've been stung in the face, what happens? But they have all of these products that bees produce. Propolis is like a resin, and it's used for medication. It's used for its health. We scrape. You can scrape this off the hives. We put a mat on the top of the hive, and they'll pack it full of propolis, and then we take that mat off, send it off to an outfit that freezes it, smashes it out, cleans the frames, and sends them back to us. And so you've got bee propolis, all of these products. And, of course, wax for candles.
Won't go into too much about that, but it's flammable. Here's what's interesting. Now, this is a kind of the best, it's probably computer-generated sort of hexagonal shapes there, but it was the best one that I could get to illustrate this point. So you'll notice how the bees make the combs. All right, so they're making the honeycomb out of wax. They're secreting the wax from their glands. They're working it up in their mouthpiece into a little flake, and then they're building these combs. Now, it's just fascinating in and of itself that they can build these combs, and when you look at them, the shape, the hexagonal shape, it's the dead right shape for strength, for conservation of space, because they're always in, confined areas. You'll notice that these cells are angled up. If you look on the screen, they're angled up at around about, on average, about 13 degrees towards, the top. And the reason for that is when that nectar comes in, remember, we mentioned that it's got a high moisture content. They'll come and spit the nectar into that cell. Well, imagine if the cell was facing down, what would happen to all of the nectar? It would just run out. And so God has designed the bees to build them so that they're angled up at about 13 degrees so that nectar can be put in there, and then they can dehumidify it, get the moisture content down, and it goes, it ripens into the honey, and then it will be sealed. And my question is, again, how do they learn to do all of these things that they do? God has he's put it into them to know what to do. And they just come out and go about doing their business. They do this in the dark. And it's, throughout the world they do the same thing. In America, the bees do the same thing as they do in New Zealand. It's not like the ones in, well, we'll pick on Australia. It's not like the ones, Australian bees, which are pretty dumb, because we battle against the Australians like you guys battle against the Tennessee, people from Tennessee, I guess. And but, if you don't find that, well, some just haven't worked it out yet. It's they all do this. So there's this amazing design. Anyway, where's the kids? I had a joke for the kids. There's a couple of kids over there. So if you see a bee flying into town and he's got his legs crossed, what's he looking for? The BP station. Anyway. Keep the kids listening. Right. God's created us with humour too, hasn't he? And we'd be thankful for that. While we're talking about good medicine and honey being good for you, we also read in the Bible that laughter and humour is good for us. Maybe we should get back to, to some healthy living. Plenty of laughter and a good diet and keeping our minds active by coming to church and having a spiritual focus. Here's some honey passages before we close. I don't know what time I'm meant to get down, but I'm picking. I've got a few minutes and then we'll close up. There are a variety of honey passages in the Bible, and I've selected a few here. I'll just read them straight off the screen there. Genesis 43 and verse 11. This is where Jacob sent his kids down to get some food from Egypt, and Joseph's down there, and Israel said to them, go back and take some of the best products of the land. That's what I've highlighted up there, some of the best products of the land. Well, what are they? Well, you're going to take a little balm down, that's good, and a little honey is going to be sent down, along with some gum and some pistachio nuts and some almonds. But so honey is one of the best products of the land. Exodus 3 and verse 8, this is repeated over and over and over in the Old Testament, that God had promised the Israelites that they would come out of slavery, come out of that situation there in Egypt, and he would lead them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And so the good land is a land that's flowing with milk and honey. When your cows are in trouble and when your bees are in trouble, you can be guaranteed that the land is in trouble. But a land that is flowing with milk and honey was the good land. There is a little bit of discussion about the Hebrew word for honey, which I'm not going to get into at the moment, but that was the promise that was given to to the Israelites. Here in 1 Samuel 14, verses 25 through 43 is perhaps another one of the interesting accounts in Scripture with reference to honey. Daniel this morning read out for us from Judges 14, where you've got Samson and the lion and the swarm of bees that were found in the lion's that carcass. But here we have Saul making putting an oath on the people not to eat anything. Jonathan never heard about it, and so they go and they enter into the forest, and there's honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, there's a flow of honey, but no man put his hand to his mouth. This because of the oath that Saul had made. But Jonathan, he had not heard about this, and so he basically puts the end of his staff into the honey. He dips it into the honeycomb, and he puts his hand to his mouth, and you'll notice that his eyes brightened. And then one of the people said, "Oh, your father made an oath, and you shouldn't have done that. And accursed is the man who eats any food today." And the people were weary. And Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. He's made a dumb decision here and request. And but see now how my eyes have brightened because I tasted a little of this honey." And so, because it's sugar, right? Fructose and glucose. And it's going to boost you up. If you're ever lacking a bit of energy, this will give you a boost. And so Jonathan ate the honey, and he was like, look at the immediate effects of honey, because it gives you that energy boost. 2 Chronicles 31, 35, they tithed these things that are mentioned in there, and you'll notice that honey is mentioned at 2 Chronicles 31 and 5. So that tells us that the Jews, there were beekeepers who were Jews. They were working at producing honey. I don't know exactly how they were doing it, but they were obviously making a living out of it. They were prospering from it, and that's why they had to tithe some of what they had produced. Now, I said this morning I don't really have a favorite verse in the Bible, but if I did have one, it would probably be Proverbs 24 and verse 13. "My son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste." Now look, brethren, we say we're people of the book, right? Book, chapter, and verse. And I want to challenge any of you to find peanut butter in the Bible, all right? You Americans, you're sold out on peanut butter. But I'm saying honey is the only biblical spread if we want to stick to the book. No, I'm just joking. But here, honey is good. And but you also notice when before you get too far along and get too excited, you get to Proverbs 25:16. And have you found honey? Well, eat only what you need, that you may not have it in excess and vomit it. Because, you know, keeping everything in balance, even honey. Too much honey is not going to be good for you. You know what's wrong with a lot of the diets in our sort of Western cultures? Well, it's sugar. Sugar. We used to think it's all fat, fat. Keep away from the fat, but we need to keep away from the sugar too. Watch those fizzy drinks, pop drinks. You know, filled with sugar, too much sugar in our diet. So honey is good, sweet is good, but not too much of it. We ought to keep that in mind when we leave here and go to Dairy Queen to get an ice cream. You'd be saying, look at him, he's a hypocrite, he's got an ice cream. He said, don't. Anyway, Ezekiel 16 and verse 13, "Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was like fine linen, silk, embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil, so you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty." Talking about how God had treated Israel. Treated like royalty. And what's royalty eating? Honey. So, you know, you want to be treated like royalty, put that peanut butter aside and eat honey so you can be like royalty. Okay, we mentioned that earlier on, that bees sting. I'll use that in the lesson this morning as an invitation. But going back to the first slide as we close out, you know, bees, as they fly away, they're able to orientate themselves back home. And they'll do that by sort of navigating their way back, looking at various patterns and angles and where home is. So you see an apiary site like this where all of the bees, basically beehives, are in a sort of small area, yet the bees will find their way back home, you know. And people say, well, how do bees find their way back home? And I say, well, you live in a neighborhood and there's 100 houses and you seem to find your way back home just fine. They recognize where home is. Do we recognize where home is? Our ultimate home is not here on this earth. Our ultimate home is a spiritual home, the home of the soul. It's heaven itself. And sometimes people don't know the way home. They don't know the map to get home. They're walking in darkness. They can't see. You know, they're lost. And we want to be able to find our way back home to the Lord. And of course, God has given us His Word. He's given us the Bible as a map, if you like, that we can follow that will get us home. Sometimes we get off course. We go down the, where it's blocked off and it says, danger, don't go down here. And some of us are so curious that we want to go and see why that dangerous sign has been put up there. And we get ourselves into trouble and we get off track. Well, we always need to be able to find our way back home. And one of the things that I'm really thankful for that I see in the church is that, you know, local congregations across the board, yes, at times we have to rebuke people for their sin. In very difficult situations, we might have to sort of tell people that, look, you can't live in the world and come and pretend to be a member of the church, and you know you need to go away and sort yourself out, but come home, you know, and the doors are always open, and that's one thing I've seen: the doors always open for people, the family's always welcoming to people, you know, but we have to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And that's that we're here to challenge and help each other. And so, you know, in life there are things that weigh us down. There are problems that can get on top of us. And there are things that we get involved with. And the church is not a spiritual beauty pageant. Jesus would put it more like a spiritual hospital, where people who are sick spiritually can come and find some healing, find the healing benefits of the blood of Christ. We're concerned about our health. There are many, many B products out there, and people are buying them because they want to have good physical health. Yes, but what about your spiritual health? What about God's Word being sweeter to the taste than honey? Yes, the honeycomb, sweeter than the honeycomb. Is that how we view God's Word? Has being a Christian just become something that we just do on Sundays and maybe Wednesdays? We just go and we do it, or is it really something that's so vitally important to us that we're ready to rush home and make some biscuits and have some honey that we can't wait to get back into feed upon the Word of God? So if you're one that is not part of the family, you've never been baptized into Christ, we'd love to study with you. If you know what you need to do, you just need, and you're motivated tonight, come forward when we sing the song. And for the rest of us, let's just consider, you know, our own spiritual walk. And if we've drifted away, if we're going down those roads and we're off the beaten track and where we need to be, come back. That's what the plea is tonight. I thank you for your time this morning, for class, for the sermon this morning. And now tonight, we're going to stand and sing. And thanks for having us. Appreciate it.